You are listening to Melbourne Lights Church Weekly Podcast.
We're in a series at the moment called A Kingdom People. Thank you. You guys can agree loudly today. I know it's warm, but to be honest, it's not that warm. We have air conditioning. It could be 40 degrees. Here's an interesting challenge for you. If we didn't have air conditioning, it was 40 degrees, would you still come and worship Jesus? We once went to Indonesia, and they packed a room about half this size with 250 uni students. And they had one little split system, which was definitely not keeping up. It was about 36 degrees in there. And they were worshiping their heart out. And I looked down, and I was wearing long pants, and my knees were sweating. I had like trickles down the front of my pants, and I thought, I've never had sweaty knees before. And then one of the guys with us actually passed out. It was so hot. Yeah. He was weak. Brutal, Mark. It's one of those mornings. Okay, let's get on track, because otherwise we can't just burn everyone today. I'm going to preach about Jesus today. The kingdom of God, the rule and reign of Jesus coming into our lives and through us to the world around us is the central theme of the Bible. I mean, Jesus is the central theme, but beyond Jesus, his kingdom, his rule and reign, his authority coming into your life. So when we respond for salvation, it's the start of his authority coming into our lives. And the theological term is to be sanctified, is that we're made right with God, that we're cleansed, but we're also becoming more like him. And that process is a process of bringing every area of our life under the authority of Jesus. When we talk about seeing the kingdom extended, it's bringing his authority, his rule and reign, into the world around us. So it starts in us, and then it flows through us. When we go out on the street and we pray for people that we haven't met before who might be sick, when they get healed, it's the authority of Jesus, his kingdom, invading that space right there. Because God wants to reveal himself. Got this amazing message from Gabby this morning about some of the healings that they've seen to stir our faith for healing today. So from Perth. Miracle update, she said. A deaf ear began to open up and the man could hear again. Burning, painful feet were healed in two different people. A kid's ear that was blocked from infection was unblocked. A broken wrist was healed with full mobility. Knees, a lady unable to touch, to crouch down or get back up, was now able to bend down and she was healed. A broken jaw, some bone had been removed during a wisdom tooth removal, accidentally removed. It caused pain that went from the jaw up to the side of her face and into her head. The pain was fully gone. A young lady with a withered, locked up, paralyzed hand received movement and was able to open and shut her hand again. Isn't that can we give the Lord a hand? That's the kingdom of God. That's the rule and reign, the authority of Jesus invading the here and now. That's why Jesus says to pray, your kingdom come, your will be done. His kingdom come, his will be done on earth as it is in heaven. People say, well, are you kingdom now? Yes. Am I kingdom later? Yes. It's both. We see some of the kingdom now, and when we go to be with him in eternity in heaven, we see all of the kingdom released. But it's not only then, and it's not all now. We get to bring some of it now. That's the living in the space of mystery. Why do some people get healed and others not? I don't know, but I know that we're called to pray for healing. I know that Jesus wants to reveal himself. We're called to be a kingdom people. It's the great challenge and the great commission for those who make Jesus their Lord and Savior. There's a lot of people out there. Can I just say this? I don't know. I'm going to get in trouble this morning, but I think Elodie started the getting in trouble trend, but there's a lot of people out there with a lot of ideas and theories and podcasts and even people who lead churches who have lots of ideas about the kingdom and following Jesus, but there's no fruit of the Spirit or the kingdom in their lives. And I want to say this, please be careful who you're listening to or reading and ask the question, what's the fruit of their life? Is the kingdom evident in their life? Jesus says this in Matthew 7, verse 15 to 20, I think it is. It says, beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will recognize them or you will know them by their fruit. Fruit. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes? Are figs from thistles? So every healthy tree bears good fruit, but diseased trees bear bad fruit. A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. You can't fake it, is what he's saying. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus you will recognize them by their fruits. I would suggest before you read anything, before you listen to anything, before you get, you know, grab a podcast or listen to a discussion online, that you ask the question, what is the fruit of that person's life? If this is going to influence my walk with Jesus, what is the fruit of their life? Not how many books have they sold or how big is their congregation or their social media following, but what is the fruit of the kingdom? And not just ask the question of them, what's the fruit of their life, but ask the question, what is the fruit that this is producing in my life? Do you see kingdom fruit in your life? As we're talking about being a kingdom people, is the fruit that your life is producing fruit that is consistent with the rule and reign and authority of Jesus coming into your life? If it's not, then can we be honest and humble enough to adjust, to respond to him, to allow his working in our lives? Because being a kingdom people is our purpose here on earth. We're not just saved to wait and to hold on. We're not just saved and then we take up space until one day we die and go to be with him. We're given a mission of bringing the rule and reign of Jesus, his authority, to everyone around us. That is your purpose and your calling. When people say, well, what is my calling? I'll tell you what your calling is. It is to bring the kingdom of God to the people around you, to use the gifts that God's given you and the way he's created you and who you are, and with all of that intricacies and creativity and differences of gifting and abilities, to bring his authority and his rule and reign to people around you. And we're empowered by the very Spirit of God for that task. We can't be a people who see the rule and reign of Jesus, the authority of Jesus, come to the people around us without the empowering of the Holy Spirit. Anyone that tells you that you can follow Jesus without the manifest empowering of the Holy Spirit is a heretic, because that's not what Jesus taught. And there is a lot of people out there that are saying, basically, you can come to Jesus and you can come to the Father and you can read the Bible, but the Holy Spirit's not for today. And that's not what Jesus taught. Be careful of the fruit of those that you're listening to. Can I say this? I'm way off track, but I'm going to just go with it, and then we're going to get back on. Please, you don't have to be fearful of the Holy Spirit. There's a reason why he's called the Comforter. Because he comes to bring comfort. Fear is from the devil. There's a reason the Holy Spirit is called the Comforter. He's the empower. Perfect love casts out fear. Will you allow the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, go away, Siri. Will you allow the Spirit of God to come and cast out fear today? And it might need some casting out. And there's nothing wrong with that. You go, oh, but Christians can't have a demon. I think you can. Is it in you or on you or, I don't know. But it's got to go. And the only way it's going to go is through the power of the Holy Spirit. It's not through my convincing or shouting at you. When the presence of God comes, he is merciful enough to cause things to come up in our lives because he wants us to be free. He doesn't bring stuff up to embarrass us or to make us look bad. He brings stuff up to set us free, to cast out fear so that we can be a kingdom people. The challenge is, am I humble enough to say, actually, there's some stuff that's coming up in my life and I need to be free of it? We're called to be a kingdom advancing people. full of the Spirit, healing the sick, raising the dead, cleansing lepers, casting out demons, operating as kingdom ambassadors in the authority of Jesus, making disciples of Jesus, baptizing them in water and in the Holy Spirit, receiving the gift of tongues, being filled, teaching them to become more like Jesus. That is your call. Can you say with me this morning, that is my call? Can the rest of you also say, that is my call? This church was birthed, it was started by people who said, Jesus and his mission first. We're a kingdom people. In 1997, for those of you who don't know, which is a long time ago now, my parents and my brothers and I and another family and a retired couple uprooted our lives. We moved from Adelaide to Melbourne to see the kingdom of God advanced. Why would you do that? Because of the call. Because it's Jesus first. It wasn't comfortable. My parents sold a house that they had only bought 2 years previous in Adelaide for a loss. 20% loss they took because God said go. Didn't make financial sense. We moved schools. We moved into an area where we didn't know anyone. It's all because of the call to advance the kingdom. Starting something new isn't comfortable. Stepping out and sharing the gospel isn't always comfortable. What the heck is my iPad doing? It's wanting me to sign into CCLI. Go away. Siri, go off. Everything, be calm. Should get a Samsung. No, that's the devil. What did Jesus say? Get behind me, Satan. Living on mission, advancing the kingdom, isn't comfortable. That call of advancing the kingdom, of saying Jesus and his mission first before anything else, was expressed even as this church was birthed in two ways. The first is that we are willing to do whatever it took to reach the lost, even if it was uncomfortable and costly. The second was we're willing to do whatever the Holy Spirit said. But there's a danger when a church has been around for a while. There's a danger that we can begin to settle, that we can become consumers, that we can become comfortable. We have a building that's comfortable. We have air conditioning. We don't have to set up every week. We have enough people to serve on rosters. There's a sense of community and care. These are all good things. They're all things that we, and cultures that we strive to establish. But if we're not careful and if we're not intentional, we can move from mission to maintenance. We can go from being reckless in the mission, whatever it takes to see the name of Jesus and his kingdom advance, to being comfortable in the institution. When Tyron and Nicole were here a couple weeks ago and we had the one day equip and he ministered on a Sunday, he spoke about the kingdom, which I think is amazing because he didn't know that we were in a series called A Kingdom People. I love how God does that. I love how he brings people in from somewhere else in the world to come and minister and speak on exactly the same thing that he's already speaking to us. It's like there's a Holy Spirit who wants to speak to us. But he mentioned a comparison when he was preaching between first generation and second generation. Those who have said, we're willing to do whatever it takes to reach the lost. We're going to do whatever the Holy Spirit says. And those who have maybe let the mission go and settled for the institution. And I think that in the season that we're in as a church, that it's something that we need to unpack a little bit more. Something that's worth revisiting again and unpacking. So here's the difference between first generation and second generation people. And I think there's going to be a list that comes up on the screen. Amazing. Hugo, you're a good man. First generation faith does whatever it takes. Second generation does only what I'm asked to do. First generation assumes personal responsibility. If there's a problem, I can fix it. I'm going to take responsibility for that, whether it's in prayer or in service. Second generation assumes that somebody else will do it. I'll let Mark and Louise know, and they can pray about it. First generation expects personal sacrifice, whatever it takes to see the kingdom advance. Second generation expects personal comfort. It's a bit too hot today. First generation sees problems and seeks solutions. Second generation sees problems and complains. First generation sees possibilities and dreams about what could be. Oh Lord, what could be? Second generation sees barriers and reasons to quit. First generation hears the voice of God firsthand and owns the vision. The second generation inherits vision secondhand and questions the decisions. Are you hearing God for yourself? Or are you living on secondhand revelation? First generation steps out with bold, reckless trust in God. If we're going to do this, God, I trust you, you're going to have to show up. The second generation sits satisfied in the stability of the institution. I'm comfortable with somebody else taking a step of faith as long as I'm not pushed out of my comfort zone. First generation fears holding anything back from God. Think about that. Second generation fears commitment. Do we fear holding anything back? God, it's all yours. Or do we fear commitment might push us out of our comfort zone? First generation feels privileged to be part of the movement. Second generation feels entitled to the benefit of the institution. I've added a couple more that Tyron didn't have on his list. First generation hears the voice of God and responds personally. Second generation expects others to respond. First generation is excited about new life. When people come to know Jesus, discipleship, the second generation is put out by new life and the work required to make disciples. Think about that. Do you actually want to see people get saved who have messy backgrounds, who are going to take work, who actually we need to come alongside? Or are you pretty comfortable with the person sitting next to you in this gathering right now? First generation lives on mission. The second generation thinks they're on mission because of the mission of those around them. I hope you're not offended. Bye. I think she said these will be in the newsletter this week as well. Are we living on mission, or do we think we're on mission because others around us are on mission? Which of these two lists best describes you? And there might be one or two things. It might be, you might go, that's the whole list, that's me. This is not about age or whether you're new to church or been at church for a long time. This is a heart attitude. It's a position of our heart. If we're going to be a kingdom people, we have to be a first generation people. Even if you're second, third, fourth, fifth generation in your family of believers, even if you have stepped out and you've been a part of seeing the kingdom advance, this is a heart attitude. It's not an age thing. Sam and Josiah Zanardo are by birth third generation believers. Maybe more. I don't know if your parents' parents were believers. But they don't get to settle into third generation mindset. There's a call to still live as first generation followers of Jesus. Do you understand what I'm saying? Colossians 1 verse 18 says, and he, talking about Jesus, Jesus is the head of the body, the church. He is our head. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything, can you say everything? He might be preeminent. What does that mean? He might be first. He might be above all. Jesus is the foundation. He's the center of everything. He is why we exist. We're created for him, by him, and for him. That means he can never be merely an important commitment in our lives. He can never just be a calendar entry in our diaries. He must be first in everything. That's what it looks like to have the kingdom of God come into our life. Can I ask you a question? It's a hard question to answer. But what in your life, what area of your life is Jesus not first? What area of your thinking is he still not first? Because that's where he wants to come and set you free. That's where he wants to come and bring his rule and reign and his authority. We're in an amazing season as a church. I don't know if you guys have noticed this, but it's an awesome season. I love what God's doing. We're experiencing the fruits of boldness, of reckless, hear from God, put the kingdom first faith in this community and from others as well. We're living in the fruit of that. What we're seeing the Holy Spirit do in our midst is because of the first generation faith of so many people. People are saying, I'm not willing to settle for less. I'm not willing to just settle down and go, this is good enough. We are the fruit of their audacious faith. Yet we too easily tend towards the mindset of second generation believers. In the season that we're in, and what God has and what he's calling us to, we have to be a first generation people. Second generation faith is death to growth. It's death to freedom in Christ. It's death to becoming more like Jesus and being a kingdom people. When we allow that to settle into our hearts, and I'm not preaching this morning because I feel like we have allowed that to come, but I do think that maybe for some of us, we've got to that place in life where we go, you know what? I'm happy to be comfortable. We've let go of some of the dreams and some of the calls and some of the things that, of living on the edge. We can't live off the revelation or the response of others. For what God's doing in us in this season and what he's called us to, we have to be those who have a personal, firsthand, intimate relationship with Jesus. Not a secondhand faith. Not a second generation faith. We have to be those who respond first, not wait for others to respond. We have to be those who are willing to do whatever it takes to reach the lost, even if it's uncomfortable or it's costly. There is a personal cost to reaching the lost. There is a personal cost to discipleship. There is a personal cost to bringing a sacrifice of praise. We have to be those who are willing to do whatever the Holy Spirit says. It's time for us, and can I be honest, it's time for the church and our nation to regain a first generation faith. I am constantly aware, consistently aware, that so much of what we walk in as a church and what we enjoy and even the space that we have and the freedom that we have is because of someone else's bold, sacrificial faith and some of your bold, sacrificial faith. Some of you have been around for a long time. Some of you are newer. And much of what we're walking in the season we're in is because you have paid the price. And there can be a temptation to say, I've paid the price, it's time for somebody else to pay the price. But I feel like God's challenging us again to first generation faith. See, when Moses passed the leadership on to Joshua in Deuteronomy chapter 34, Moses had led the people out of Egypt and they come to the edge of the promised land. But because of Moses' sin and unbelief, God said, Moses, you're not going to lead the people into the promised land. It's time for Joshua to lead. But Joshua had to hear from God and have his own vision for himself. He couldn't just live on the faith and the accomplishments of Moses. It's not time to get to the edge of the promised land and set up camp. It's time to take the promised land. He had to hear from God himself, the strategies of God, the ways of God, to enter into the promised land, the place of rest, the place of God's abundance, a land flowing with milk and honey. I want us as a church to be Joshua's, who inherit the accomplishments of the previous generation, but show our own faith in going into the promised land. We don't want to just inherit the accomplishments of the previous generation and say, that's good enough, that's close enough, let's set up camp here. Our promised land is not a place. It's not a physical place. It's the people we're supposed to reach. It's the release of the Spirit in our nation like never before. It's being people who bring the rule and reign of Jesus, the kingdom, into every place we find ourselves. That's our promised land, that he'll be with us wherever we go, that we get to be light, that we get to show the love of Jesus to those around us, that we get to see people's eternity transformed when they're encountered by the love of God and they're set free from bondage and they're set free from sin and they're set free from torment and they're made alive to who Jesus is. We can't take possession of it through Moses's, the first generation's faith. We need to be the next wave of first generation, showing the same first generation faith as those who have gone before us. Honestly, and I don't want to overstate this, but it is a matter of life and death for the church, for our communities, for those who haven't heard about Jesus yet. There are new people to be reached. Let God stir your heart this morning. There's another generation of children to be reached. There's another generation of families to be reached. There's new areas. There's new nations for impact through church planting. There's new regions that God wants to unlock. The faith of the previous generation is awesome, and we celebrate and we honor what's gone before us, but it's not enough to take us there. As we look to the promised land, are we willing to do whatever it takes to put God and his mission first? Can I end with this today? Someone shared a post with me from Christine Kane. She's an awesome lady, preacher. She said this, and let it stir your faith. I haven't ever seen what I'm currently seeing all over the world as I travel and minister. There is a hunger and a fervor for God that is authentic and desperate. People are longing for presence, not platform, for encounter, not hype, for worship, not performance, for transformation, not behavior modification, power, not points, both spirit and truth, both faith and works. It's happening amongst the young and the old, men and women, in tents and in arenas. The shaking, the reckoning and purifying has been God preparing us for what he's prepared us for. These are days to draw near, not draw back, to press in and not tap out, to endure and not yield, to stay focused and not be distracted. The reward will far exceed the price paid. I think we might just be on the edge of something we've never seen or known before. Let it be, Lord. Let it be. Let it be in our time. Would you stand with me this morning? Maybe you could put that list up again on the screen, Hugo. First generation faith starts with making Jesus the Lord of everything. Not just an add-on. Not just a Sunday morning commitment, but the Lord of every area. Maybe you've been in church your whole life. Maybe you've grown up in the church, but he's just been a part of your life and not your everything. Whether it's your first time ever stepping foot in a church building and hearing about Jesus, or you've grown up in it, but he's just been an optional extra, he hasn't been first. Will you make Jesus the Lord of your life today? What do you need to bring under his lordship? Maybe it's everything. Maybe it's a way of thinking. Maybe it's an ongoing area of sin in your life. Maybe it's your sexuality. Maybe it's your finances. Maybe it's an addiction. Will you bring it under his lordship and allow him to set you free today?
We hope you've enjoyed this week's message. If you have any questions or would like more information, please contact us at melbournelightschurch.com.au.